So the last few sermons, you guys remember we were going through this theme of our relationship with God, and the theme was warfare, basically. The Bible depicts our condition of sin and separation from God, and our sinfulness and God's holiness as these two clashing things, right? And we saw that God's holiness is what requires those things to happen. Or simply put, the people of Israel were a people that God set apart for himself, and he gave them a covenant saying, these are the words you ought to keep, this is how you ought to live. But continually they failed to do that. And God is the covenant that he gave them is not, you should be perfect. The day you stop being perfect, this is going to go south. It's not that covenant. Like, there is a whole sacrificial system where you keep sacrificing for your sins, where you keep asking for forgiveness. But, like, when we say things went south, we're talking the sinfulness was so extreme, God had to do something about it. It's like if nobody obeyed the laws of the U.S. here, we have to do something about it, right? It's not that people don't break the law. It's not that we don't have prisons. We're talking anarchy here, basically, right? For the covenant of God. So we see that, like, God sends Assyria and Babylon, and God decides, my people have idols in their hearts, and I'm going to cleanse those idols from their hearts. And the instrument that I'm going to use is ungodly kingdoms, which I'm later on going to judge and punish too, right? But God is the cause of these things. God is not willing to compromise on holiness. God is not willing to let his people live in disobedience and anarchy, basically. So that's the work that he does. In that place, we saw that God promised Jesus in the future to be the hope of the people of Israel as they are living this life. And we saw he proclaimed Jesus in the past to give them peace in that warfare. He didn't tell them, I'm going to end the war. Babylon was like 70 years. Some of them, he told them, just live your lives. You're going to die in Babylon, possibly. It's going to be another generation that's going to come back to Israel, right? So that's where we were. We saw the hope that we have not in the war ending, not in God compromising his holiness, not in us being perfect and all of a sudden doing what he wants, but this hope in a son of God, in the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, that is the hope of the people of God who hope in God or live in faith through that time of warfare. But we talked about it. This is not just the people of Israel. This is the lives of all of us. The main issue that God has his people under Babylon or Assyria is just sin, right? The main problem that is between the people of God and their God is their extreme disobedience, basically, right? So we saw how Jesus brings peace in that condition that we're in. But today we talk about another thing that Jesus is for us. And we go from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Today we're going to see how this hope, these prophecies are being fulfilled or got fulfilled 2,000 years ago, basically. This is a very typical passage we normally read. Luke 2, in general, is like what we read in this time of the year, right? It says, like, there's this good news of great joy. And we might have read it so many times, like little cute kids, they would dramatize this. We might have heard it so much. It might seem like something we leave in, you know, kids' place. It might seem like it's nice to hear joy. You know what I mean? Like, because if you tell kids, if you get them excited emotionally, they can feel their joy because they're so close to it, you know? But for us, it'd be like, it'd be nice. There's nothing practical. We might not get anything practical from it. This is really great joy. And we are meant to feel it. We are meant to know about it. We are meant to experience it. It's meant to change us, right? So that's what we're talking about today. Joy is a defining characteristic of the Christian faith. It's not fleeting emotions or dependent on the circumstances. Like I said, the Lord left his people in the battle, right? Jesus came to the earth. He didn't get rid of the Romans. And that was the question of the disciples in the end, right? Before he gave them the Great Commission, are you going to bring the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to get rid of the Romans? Like, what are you going to do about this, right? It's not for you to know when the second coming is going to be, is basically Jesus' answer for them. I'm going to leave you in this. Jesus did not say anything about the Romans. They constantly tried to get him at odds with the Roman governors, right? He said, pay your taxes, right? So, like, that's the condition, or that's the perspective that we see in Jesus. He doesn't come in and say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to get rid of this war. Life is going to be nice and fluffy, and it's just, you're going to enjoy life. No, that's not what this planet is about. That's not what this side of eternity is about. That's not how God deals with all the multitudes of issues that sin brought into this beautiful world that used to be perfect. So joy is a big deal. It's a deep concept. It's rather anchored in this eternal truth of God who gives salvation to his people, basically. It's not feelings. It's not what we do to our kids when they have to do this in a play. Today we reflect on the announcement of a great joy made by angels and a profound joy that happened, that began at the birth of Christ. For thousands of years, this hope, this Messiah of God has been prophesied, has been looked forward to, and people could say he is here in history. That's what this joy is about. I mean, the angels who dwell in the presence of God don't get excited about everything. It's not easy. They literally have seen the heaven and earth being created. They rejoice then. For creatures that have seen and witnessed such magnificent glory and who constantly get to see the maker of all that every day, you don't get to excite them that much. Let alone make them say, great joy, good news of great joy. Unless and otherwise, it is truly great joy. But the great joy that they are proclaiming is in the birth, life, death, resurrection of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's attached to who Christ is. The Old Testament is kind of a shadow, so we've been talking about like hope. We've been talking about, you know, getting delivered, getting rescued, right? And the Christian life could also be like that. We're so scared of hell. We're so scared of the consequences of our sins. Right? We'll take anything. You know, we don't even need like a person, right? We'll take any. Like if you throw me a rope, I'm just gonna hold on to it. That's not the salvation that the Christian life offers. So, as we get to our point, the first thing the angels say is this: fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, like we saw last week, who is Christ the Lord. So the first thing the angels say is, fear not. Basically, they're pointing to the idea that now that we live in this condition of sin, ever since humanity has fallen, with the beginning of Adam and Eve, the first thing that we've done is hide. Because we know there is a perfect judge and we have sinned against him. So the first thing that the angels do is understand you don't have to fear no more. If we analyze human fear in every form of it, it's a result of sin. Regardless of whether someone is a believer or not, the fear that just grips our hearts is not introduced until the fall in the creation story. We don't hear Adam and Eve fearing in the presence of God before the fall, or hiding before the fall. They don't even seem to recognize their own physical existence as a big, important, or detailed thing. They just live their lives in the freedom that God has given them. So from then on, because of sin, there's fear. But we fear because God is holy and we are sinful. Romans 3:23 reminds us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin separates us from God and subjects us to his wrath. Yet, we are Christians. Yet, we are in Christ, who is God. We rejoice in that. We're not reacting. We're not, it's not just motor and just like neurons with us, right? We know something deeper. We have an intimate relationship with the living God. We are in Christ. So, like, we know, yeah, we have this reaction of fear, right? But if you are truly in Christ, you are holy and blameless before God, even though you struggle with sin every day. Because Jesus has freed us from the guilt of this, our sins, and the death that is the consequence or the wages of sin. And he didn't just do it like that. He didn't snap his fingers. Like the angel said, he was born like a regular baby would be. The first 30 years of his life, it was an ordinary life that we forget to account for it when we speak about Jesus. But the life he modeled for us is 33 years, not three. So there is this amazing work that Christ has done. We were expecting this like general to enter this battlefield and just like destroy the armies and like, you know what I mean? And lead us into victory. And God provides a child in a city called Bethlehem. That's not a city of war. That's not a city of significance. It's not Egypt at that time. It's not Babylon. It's not Assyria. It's just an insignificant city within Judah, basically, who's about to be conquered. So we realize, fear not. Behold, because God has provided a baby. God has provided his son to enter life incarnate as a human being. God's salvation is so powerful, right? Like, you, none of us would imagine, like, putting a baby in the middle of a battlefield. We wouldn't, right? Like, that's the last thing we do. That's a horrible even thought, let alone reality, right? But because God is God, he's sovereign over everything, he does put him into the middle of the warfare. He does put him into the most hostile environment he could be in, with the least amount of provision to be protected by human power. So this is the joy that we have. The salvation that God provides does not come in the form of us accomplishing what God requires and being perfect with God. It doesn't come in the form of this warfare disappearing and God lowering his holiness and just saying it's fine. No, it comes in the form of a holy Son of God entering this place and giving us salvation in a means that we could have never, ever considered to be a means of salvation. The way he conquers, this is where it gets like super hard to even grasp apart from the Spirit. He dies. That's not how you win wars. We cannot have imagined anything. So, Jesus says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. Because I live, you also will live." Believers are united with Christ. He dies and he rises from the dead and brings us with him. That's the salvation God has prepared. So we are freed from sin's power, sin's dominion over us. We are freed from the guilt of our sin. We are freed from the wages of sin, which is death, because of what Christ has done, because of that death that he paid with. His first coming wasn't for judgment. His first coming was not for military conquest in the way we might think of it. His first coming was so that he could die on our behalf and that we could be freed from all these things. So as Christians, we live in this joy not because we're sinless. We live in this joy because we are no longer slaves of sin. Sin is no longer our master. Not because I can say, you know what? I don't go out driving thinking, you know what? I'll never cause accidents. The last 10 times I drove, I was fine. I'm going to be fine. I can't do that. That's why I have insurance, right? Christianity is like that. Being saved in Christ doesn't mean I can say, I'm good now. Right? Because we have to be honest. We got to look back the last week, right? Was I gentle with everybody? Was I loving towards everyone? Was there pride in my heart? Did I even seek the face of the Lord the way I should have? Do I even love God who saved me the way I should? I don't. I mean, then add to that the details of what last week was like for you. You will quickly see we're not freed to be perfect. We're freed from the tyranny of sin. We're freed from fighting on the opposite side of the war. We're freed from fighting a war we cannot win against God. And we're literally just moved from the opposite side to the side that has already won the war. And the way God did it is through his child who came into this world as a baby. And therefore, that's the joy that we have. The lamb that was slain has conquered. Therefore, we rejoice in him. Not because we're perfect, because he's perfect. We are holy and blameless before God. We fight the good fight of faith against sin every day because we believe in him. It's already won. The battlefield is unnecessary at this point. We're done. We're out of that place. We have a different battlefield in which to fight. Or as Paul puts it, we are created in the image of Christ as this new person who's being renewed every day and aligned to the image of its creator, basically. The old person has died. The old person that used to rebel against God, the old person that used to be a slave to sin, that used to love sin, the old person that used to love darkness and stay away from the light because our works were evil, that person is dead because Christ died on our behalf. The new person needs renewal every day. The new person needs to grow every day. The new person loves Christ, is on the side of Christ. The new person trusts in Christ. The new person is full of joy because of Christ, not its own performance, is what the gospel is communicating here. This is the great joy that we're talking about. Christ is perfect. And we're happy that we're not happy to sin. We're happy that we're finite. We're happy we have a Lord. We're happy that we can follow his lead. We're happy that we have a conqueror. We're happy that the God who is supposed to judge us enters the battlefield on our behalf and wins the war for us. So this is not human made. We couldn't have figured it out. So the angels talk these things to us. So this gift that Christ has given us in his presence in our lives today, we can personally experience this joy, right? We are struggling with sin, but we don't have to be stuck in sorrow. Paul puts it, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Or Jesus says, blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a happiness that comes from mourning about our sin, But it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to transformation, that leads to hoping in Christ more and seeing our sinfulness even more so that we may be humbled. But that happiness is not where we stay. We rejoice in Christ, who perfectly, always obeyed the Father. And his life is counted for us. Today, we rejoice in Christ, who's in heaven offering his blood so that our sins may be forgiven on the spot like that, because he is our high priest. This is the gift that God has given us. It's you can take this into your personal life and rejoice, even as we struggle, even as we fight against our earthly old nature day by day. So Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Jesus is Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. That's his name. So we have victory in Christ. And in this place, the angels declare, there is two joys that are depicted in this picture. They sing this song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God gets his glory, and heaven is full of joy because Christ has conquered. Christ has shown God's holiness to his people, to everyone to see. And on earth, we're so full of joy because we were dead. We were enemies, and now we have become children of God through what he's done. It's amazing who Christ is. So we just foreground Christ in all of this. We have this joy that this Messiah entered this planet just like you and I did. The only exception, he is born of the Spirit, and he's perfect, and he is God, but truly became man, take on our sins, and died on our behalf. This is the joy we're talking about. Not his sufferings, but the freedom and the joy and the life he bought for us. And lastly, we rejoice in the promise of redemption in our lives. The very fact that Jesus was born is depicted in the book of Hebrews like this. A body have you prepared for me. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus says sacrifices and offerings are not fitting before you. That's not what you desired. What you desired is a fully sanctified, God-loving, God-honoring people, right? And the sacrifice that we needed was Jesus, and he took on flesh by his own will to enter our lives and do the work necessary to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us holy forever. Period. One perfect sacrifice makes all of us holy and pure in the sight of God. Wherever we are in our battle with sin, right? As Christians, we take courage in who Christ is for us. As Christians, we find purity, we find cleansing in the blood of Christ. As Christians, we have received a Savior that chose to enter the earth to be a sacrificial lamb once and forever, that all who hope in him may have everlasting life. Not to encourage just being careless about our lives, or not to encourage thinking of grace as a cheap thing. It's very costly. It's very costly. Every little detail of our lives, God cares. What we think, what we say, what we do. Yet, a way is provided for us without which we cannot survive in this Christian life, to be cleansed every day by the blood of Christ and live in this joy that never stops, is never interrupted by our sins, but rather this is the freedom life. This is the life of joy that is consistent in Jesus. So the battle is over because Jesus has won. And the answer that he gave to his disciples, when are you going to bring the kingdom back? The military conquest, when is it going to happen? Well, Jesus said, that's not for you to know. You, instead, go into this world, proclaim this message, this life that you've seen, be my witnesses, is what Jesus says, and tell this gospel to people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep what I have taught you, basically. Make disciples out of the nations, is what he's talking about. This joy, this beauty of who Christ is for us to live this Christian life is depicted in the salvation we receive, but it is dramatized in this sacrament we're about to witness, basically, right? Romans 6, 1 through 4 explains the significance of and the joy of our union with Christ as it's being dramatized in this way. He says this, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Baptism symbolizes a believer's death to sin and resurrection to new life in Christ. The disciples that we ought to be, the lovers of Christ who follow his commandments that we ought to be, the followers that actually do his will all the days of our lives, it's dramatized, it's depicted in that activity that we take. But more than anything, the death and the sacrifice that Christ paid on our behalf, we honor, we show it as we declare our faith publicly before people. Some believers would have done that at a cost to their lives in public. We are privileged not to be going through that, but the Lord has provided for us this moment of joy in our faith. It is a reminder that our old self has been crucified with Christ, and we are no longer enslaved to sin. And it's not death that awaits us. It's not God's eternal judgment. It's not the outer darkness that we are facing. It's eternal relationship. It's eternal life with God. It's joy unending. And guess what? A sinless body. No longer mourning about our not being loyal to our Savior. But yet, we rejoice. We rejoice in what? We rejoice in Christ, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to save us. And Christ, who we know intimately today, who is interceding for us in heaven, we are in God. We are in Christ. So this, I want us to hold in our hearts as we go into prayer. And Manny will come up here.